Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I don't think I've ever heard a message on this text or this kind of message. But it makes all kinds of sense to me as I studied. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father, again, we come, Lord, so thankful to have your word, to be able to look to how blessed we are. We thank you for this passage, and we pray that you would help us to open it up as we would get to that part of the message. We do pray for Stephen and ask your healing upon him and many others who, even among in our midst, who are not feeling well. We thank you, Father, for their presence here, their dedication. We're thankful, most of all, for your grace to enable them to be here. We just would ask, Father, that you would be pleased as we deal with this subject that sad to say, is a subject that we would even have to bring up. But because it is a trend, a disturbing trend that we see today, we must address it. And we pray that you give us grace now to speak those words that would speak to this issue. And, Lord, that you may use it to edify this body and, Father, even bring people to a knowledge of the truth. And we pray now that you would hear our prayer, for we pray once more and only in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Evidence of God's existence is a subject that we want to deal with. And like I mentioned in my prayer, I thought, well, you know, I was going to kind of deal with Baptistic things more or less that distinguish us as Baptists, but this is such a pressing issue in some ways. In other ways, it should be a no-brainer. But anyways, I want to deal with a few things that came across, to my attention. Anyways, I read an article the other day that was entitled "American Skeptical of God, but Think Heaven is Real Somehow." Researchers found that the percentage of Americans who claim they never pray reached an all-time high back in 2014, up fivefold since the 1980s. Over the same period, belief in God and interest in spirituality appears to have similarly declined, especially among young adults. Now, you younger ones, I know you are exceptions to the rule and these, you know, broad statements. But it is something that we need to take in consideration as we seek to reach out to these. And I'm speaking primarily in this article and other articles I've read along this issue to millennials. I've heard that term. I wondered, who's a millennial? I'm not sure who it is. I know I'm a boomer. I'm a baby boomer. But who's a millennial exactly? Well, I found out that doing a little research, it was from 1981, that those who were born 1981 to about 2000 are called millennials. And so any of you who are born or know somebody who's born about that time, that's those of the millennial generation. They are the least, according to these findings, they're the least religious generation in memory and possibly in American history as a whole. And at the same time, numerous recent studies have shown that millennials suffer from anxiety at a much higher rate than generations that preceded them. I think there's a connection there, possibly. One odd quirk is that Americans have become slightly more likely to believe in an afterlife, even as they are abandoning prayer and belief in God and, you know, religious exercises. Now, how do you explain this? Well, one guy said this. He said, "This is perhaps a telling sign of America's newfound relationship with old-time religion. It might be part of a growing entitlement mentality, thinking you can get something for nothing." And then you have the former Pope Benedict saying you don't have to believe in Jesus in order or have to be in the Catholic Church to be saved. And he says, "There is no doubt that on this point we are faced with a profound evolution of dogma, and that since the 1950s, the understanding of God cannot let go to perdition all the unbaptized has been fully affirmed. I find it significant that a Catholic theologian may profess, even in a direct and formal position, that Christ did not suffer for the sins of mankind, but rather, as it were, had canceled the guilt of God." And I'm like, what in the world is that supposed to mean? When you got all this kind of nonsense, it's no wonder there's an increase of atheism in the world today. Now, I just want to point out a few things as we introduce this subject, that there are studies that have shown that there is a correlation between atheism and suicide. Yep. That atheism is a causal factor for suicide in some individuals. A number of studies have been confirmed that there is an inverse relationship also in doing volunteer work and depression. The atheist population has less charitable works and volunteering per capita than the theist, or those who believe in God, population. Survey data and website tracking data of prominent atheist websites indicate that in the Western world, atheism appears to be significantly less appealing to women. So women, bravo. That's great. And then Science Daily reports many studies have identified a strong link between suicide and diagnosable mental illness, especially depression. So because women suffer from depression at a much higher rate than men, they would seem to be at higher risk for suicide. But women actually commit suicide about one-fourth as often as men, because they are more likely to believe in God. An essay by Christian apologist Dr. James Spiegel describes Bertrand Russell, who is a well-known, he called himself an agnostic, but I'll read a quote by him and you'll know that he's really atheistic. That he was a serial adulterer, a chronic seducer of women, and especially very young women, even in his old age. So we see a correlation between atheism and immorality, an amoral outlook. And it says there in March 8th, 2013, in the Week magazine, "If atheism is true, it is far from being good news. Learning that we're alone in the universe, that no one hears or answers our prayers, that humanity is entirely the product of random events, that we have no more intrinsic deity or dignity than non-human and even non-animate clumps of matter, that we face certain annihilation and death, that our sufferings are ultimately pointless, that our lives and love do not matter at all in a larger sense, that those who commit horrific evils and elude human punishment get away with their crimes scot-free, all of this and much more is utterly tragic." Now, this is what Bertrand Russell had said. He wrote way back in 1903. He said that man is a product of causes that have no prevision of the end they were achieving. That his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and his beliefs are all but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms. That no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve individual life beyond the grave. That all the labors of all the ages, all devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. And that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. Very, very encouraging, isn't it? Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only in the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. I mean, what a depressing statement, but that is the atheistic worldview. It's no wonder they commit suicide with that kind of worldview. But unlike atheism, which merely offers vanity and an unrelenting despair, Christianity offers an accurate view of the universe and man's place in it. Now, I want to consider three things as we consider evidence of the existence of God or God's existence. First, I want to deal with the issue of the absence of man. We are not really, we are utterly disqualified to make a viable statement about God in and of ourselves alone.
Right.
Number one, we weren't there at the beginning. Number two, we cannot see God physically. Number three, God is spiritually discerned and we're spiritually dead. So we, in and of ourselves, are totally disqualified to make a statement on our own about God at all. The first step in the scientific method is observation. And that's why, I'm glad they still say that evolution is a theory, but they teach it like it's a fact. But that's why, because they've not even been able to get to the first step. So, there is something that we can look at, though, and that is the whole idea of the first cause. Every thoughtful person believes in a series of causes and effects, each effect being the cause of some, or each cause the cause of another effect. And the acceptance of this fact logically compels a person to admit that there must be a beginning to any series of events. That is, there could not have been a first effect unless it had been a first cause. The first cause to me and you is deity, is God. And because I cannot tell where the first cause came from is not satisfactory reason for denying that he exists. Else I might as well deny the existence of the millionth effect in denying the first cause. So, let's look at, secondly, the evidence for God. First of all, we understand that the Word of God never attempts to prove God's existence. It assumes the existence of God. And in a sense, it is a no-brainer when you look at all the evidence. We see that in the very beginning. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. It's evident by creation. And there's voices of many witnesses that have been heard down through time in all places of the earth and every language. Says that in times past, God, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, there in Acts 14:16. And then Acts, the next verse, verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. Let's turn over there and check that out. Well, Acts chapter 14, and looking there in verse 16. Acts 14 and verse 16. He left himself without witness. How did he do that? By doing good. By the seasons. Again, nature from heaven. Fruitful seasons. Filling our hearts with food and gladness. How this set up a chain of events. There had to be a first cause. And then we see his eternal power. And Godhead is clearly seen in the visible things he has created. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And it's no wonder that twice the book of Psalms says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are, now this is what we want to look at too. They are, and this is back to the idea of atheism, the connection between atheism and immorality. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And we see the very same thing there in Psalms 53 and verse 1. So to think that we are an accidental product of a by chance big brain, a big bang, producing primordial slime that evolves over millions of years to produce human beings like ourselves is a blind leap of faith. It couldn't even really qualify to be that. And because there's been such a push and so much evidence, and thankfully to the advances in technology and communication, this has been coming out in the study of many individuals, that there are those evolutionists who are beginning to say that there is an intelligent design, and I think I've shared this before, and they think that it's aliens from another planet and so on, and that's about as ridiculous as it gets, to where that someone would seriously hold to that just so they don't have to believe in a supreme being that they would have to give an answer to. We see also not only the witness outside of ourselves when we look at creation and we look at nature, but we see within ourselves as well a witness. It says there in Romans 2, verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, speaking of the heathen, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts or conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, I have read about how that there was once a believer who admitted to an atheist that with the physical senses, he could never apprehend God. But then he shut the mouth of the atheist by saying, asking him, have you ever told a lie? And the atheist said, yes. And says, how does that make you feel? And he said, well, it makes me feel a little apprehensive. Well, why? You see, that was right there telling them that there is and someone's going to have to give an answer. It goes right along with that passage. There is a lawgiver. And there's someone we must answer to. We are created in the image of God. It's a marred image. But there are evidences of that. That we are God's creation. And we have to give an answer to God. Every person feels that unless they have been purposely, their conscience has been purposely calloused.
That's right, seared.
And seared with a hot iron. It's not natural, in other words. The atheist basically is an educated fool. There's no merely theoretical atheists, but there are practical atheists. There are no atheists among the demons. The demons believe God and they tremble. The practical atheists are demonstrated by their depraved nature. And I'll turn over there to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And notice with me in verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all... Again, they didn't want to retain God. We see the immorality being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, debate, or murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And we go on down to verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Amen. God's going to judge whether you believe in God or not. You're still inexcusable. And that is the problem in embracing this kind of belief. It's a belief of non-belief, really. Is that it is detrimental to your soul. The consequences is eternal judgment in hell. We see, and it goes on further. It talks about the goodness of God. God's mercy reigns on the just and on the unjust. And it says in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself. You're the one that's treasuring up the wrath. Against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but unto them that are contentious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. There's no respect of persons with God. And then we find that God, and I find this interesting because Tim was mentioning this. Notice that God reasons with man, as we saw there in Isaiah. But you never, interestingly enough, you never see God trying to reason with man about his existence. I don't find it anywhere in the Bible where it tries to reason with man about his existence, because it should be so obvious. Amen. When you look at creation, we look at in the way that people respond in as far as their conscience is concerned. Reasoning and logic, though, are powerless to bring a person to become a believer in the true God. And that brings us to the third point. The credence in God, or belief in God. There's lots of common gods that the people manufacture. You have the grand old man who's a doting, grandfatherly, white-haired, indulgent God who smiles down at them and winks at their sins, their stealing and cheating and lying. We have the resident policeman God whose primary job is to make life difficult and unenjoyable, and the God in a box, the private and exclusive sectarian God, the managing director God, is a God of the deists, the God who designed and created the universe, starting it spinning and now stands by, far away, watching it run down. God's not pleased with these idolatrous substitutes of who He is. Believing in the existence of that God is damnable as well. Belief in God or supreme being or a deity is not enough. There are many gods that are merely imaginary and the product of man's selfish depravity. Now, let's look at the text again in Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Notice that word is. It is impossible to please Him. And that it says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. It's not simply meaning that He exists, but it comes to pass as, proves habitually those who approach God and come to God, that person who believes that God is and who diligently seeks Him, they're the ones who will have good rewarded to themselves. So what we see is that the one comes to God must believe two things. He must first believe that He exists, and second, He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Spurgeon said this, the Greek word means not only to seek Him, but to seek Him out. That is, seek Him until they find Him, and seek Him above all others. Now, I want us to, before I go any further in that quote, we must recognize which God we're talking about. We're talking about the God of the Bible. We're talking about the Trinitarian God. That's the God that's within the context of our text here. But he says it's a very strong word. We hardly know how to transfer it, its meaning, into English. We must seek. We must seek out. That is, seek until we really find. Those who with their hearts follow after God shall not be losers if they believe that He will reward them. Now, I want us to clarify something. But before we do this, we understand that Esau, he sought after God, didn't he? He sought God. He sought for, he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. The problem with Esau is that he desired God's blessings. He desired paradise. He desired heaven. But he didn't want God. And that goes right along where we start off, isn't it? People believe in heaven, but they don't want to believe in God. They want the blessings, but they don't want to be held accountable. He regretted what he had done, but he did not repent. Now, I like what A.W. Pink says, but does this word rewarder have a legalistic ring to it? Not if it's understood rightly. Does it signify that our diligent seeking is a meritorious performance which is entitled to recognition? Of course it does not. What then is meant. That which these words of the apostle hath respect to, and which is the ground of the faith here required, is contained in the revelation that God made of himself unto Abraham. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He's saying that God is our reward. That's what he's saying. God is so a rewarder unto them that seek him by grace, as that he is himself their reward, which eternally excludes all the merits in them that are so rewarded. Who can merit God to be his reward? And this gives full direction unto the object of faith here intended, namely God in Christ, as revealed in the promises of him, giving himself unto believers as a reward to be their God in the way of infinite goodness and bounty. The proposal hereof is that alone which gives encouragement to come unto him, which the apostle designs to declare. And this is further emphasized if you look back in Romans again. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, this whole idea of faith. We can bring up the most powerful and eloquent, full of evidence arguments, but they're never going to believe unless they've been given the gift of faith.
Right.
That's the only way that they will come to believe in the existence of the true God and to be able to embrace him and to be able to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Reason can't do it. It may be beneficial, but in the end, by itself, there's no way anybody can come just by reasoning. God must give the gift. But Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news. Now, see the connection here? The gospel and faith. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth or has faith. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's a faith issue. Carol showed me a video that her mom had shared. I thought was interesting that went along with this text. I'd already had the text picked out, and I thought, you know, that goes right along with this text. It was a video of a guy who went in and he's getting his hair cut. I don't know if some of you saw this, but guy was getting his hair cut, and he was reading his Bible while he was getting his hair cut. And he finally got done, and, you know, the barber was kind of looking over and checking him out as he was reading the Bible, looking at the Bible, and so on. And so finally he got done, and the barber said, "Did you learn anything?" And or the guy who got his haircut said, "Did you learn anything?" I guess he figured he was probably reading along with him part of the time. And he says, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the existence of God. If there was a God, there wouldn't be all these troubles in the world and the suffering." You've probably heard of those, so same kind of thing. There would be, everything would be great. There wouldn't be any problems. There wouldn't be so much suffering in the world. And so the guy was kind of taken aback. And he just did what probably best thing if we were at a loss of words. He just said, "Well, until next time." And he walked out. He walked out, to the door and just stepped outside and stood there, probably frustrated. Sometimes we are when we, "Well, I should say something. I don't know what to say, or I should have said this, or I shouldn't have said that." Well, he looked over next to him, to his left, and he saw this guy that had real long hair. And he just looked at him, and he looked at him again and smiled. And so next thing you know, you saw this guy bringing in this guy into the barber shop. And he said, "You're not a barber." "Well, of course I'm a barber." What are you talking about? If you were really a barber, and there was really barbers, there wouldn't be guys like this walking around with long hair. Well, he doesn't come to me. That's the problem. It's not my fault. And you see the text, you see. He was just saying that you're not coming to God. And we look at that text there. But without faith, it's impossible to please. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is rewarded them that diligently seek him. When God gives faith, people come to see. They come. They seek him out. God gives grace to do that. And so, my counsel to those who stubbornly embrace atheism is to call upon the Lord, seek his face while he may be found. Because one day there are going to be those who are going to be eternally separated from him in hell. Turn away from your sins and believe on the God of the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work at Calvary, to save you from your sins, to know the peace that passes all understanding, contrary to atheism, that doesn't give you any peace, to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory, to give you a love that passes knowledge, to give you a purpose for living. No anxieties, no purposeless lives, but tranquility and purpose to the glory of God till we reach the glories of heaven. We as God's people need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. And the best thing that we can do to people like this is show forth the love of Christ and be ready with the Word of God. We can point him to nature all we want, and that's good. But nature does not give the special revelation needed to be able to see a person's sin and see the salvation that's through Christ. They cannot see the Savior. You can't see the Savior in nature alone. You have to have the special revelation that's in the Bible to be able to recognize that. Well, let's close at this time. I'm going to ask that Brother James, if you could close with a word of prayer.
Well, God Almighty, thank you for allowing us to come to you once again in prayer. Thank you for the message of prayer this evening, Lord. I ask you to take it upon our lives, hide in our hearts, help us to meditate upon your word. Increase our faith, Lord, for your will. I ask that you would help us, dear God, to believe with our whole hearts, whole minds.
Yes.
I ask in you, Lord, and trust you, knowing that you are God Almighty. Thank you, dear God, for your love and your mercy and kindness. Thank you for each and every one here today, for those that could not be with us, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord, that you bring them back to us at that point in time. For those that are sick amongst us, Lord, bring them to a full measure of health, and those that are sick of me. Bless the Charlie churches, Lord, as they gather together, that you bless and guide them. You just build us, we part our separate ways, Lord, bring us back to that point in time. Just help us to be a witness and a blessing to those we've come in contact with this week, Lord, whether it's in our jobs or just out in the market or whatever the case may be. Just help us to go boldly forth with your name upon our lips. Strengthen us, Lord, and help us to have a closer walk with you. Forgive us when we fail thee, Lord, to come short of thy glory. Take your word, Lord, apply in our lives and hide in our hearts. Will you just thank you, dear God, for this wonderful day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the rain you've given us. I ask that you would just help us to magnify and put your holy name, Lord, in all things. Help us to learn to be content, Lord, in whatever state we're in. Help us to praise you, Lord, and doubly bow and submit to your will in our lives. Help us to rest in you, Lord, knowing that you are in control of all things and working all things together for our good. Just strengthen us, Lord. Be with us as a nation, Lord, as you turn us from our wicked and evil ways. Place into office godly individuals, Lord, as you just bless and guide there. Help us to seek your will in all things, Lord, and to just trust you, Lord. I ask that you would just Once again, forgive us our sins and our shortcomings. Just direct our footsteps, Lord. Help us to walk pleasing and righteous before you. All those things we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.